We're conditioned in our culture to be true to oneself, to be individualistic, to be fiercely independent, even if it goes against our parents and even our community. Isn't that what a so-called hippie generation was all about? Defying our parents and authorities. I used to ask this question in the places I worked. I usually was working in offices or production floors. I would ask them in the office, I said, do you remember back in the 60s or 70s? And they said, oh yeah. I said, do you remember that we all decided to defy our parents and defy the authorities and do something different? So I said, yep, I remember that. And I said, okay. So it's just clear that we have this fierce independence that's even built into our parents. If we're young or if we're older, it's something we saw built into us. It has grown worse in the new me generation and the materialistic thinking and striving that we see in the world all around us. We now have selfies, we have Facebook, and we just like to use those to show off our independent achievements. And if that's not enough, we can tweet our opinions and make YouTube videos of ourselves and share it with the world and see how many people share with us. Isn't it amazing? When we are focused on ourselves so much, do you think we are missing something? Do you think there's something missing when we're focused on ourselves? Are we being pulled in directions that seem empty and frivolous? Are we tired of living in our silent world? And we're often being tempted to step out of it into the so-called real world of social activity and be at one with all that is going on around us. It's the temptation that's always there. Our society promotes a fierce independence, relying on no one else but ourselves. So we can feel all the glory of our own accomplishments. We want to pick our own cars, our own jobs, our own wives and husbands, our own houses, our own religions. Our social status, we want to pick that too. Just about everything you can think of, we want to pick. We all see this in our Western world and have been raised in it. It is not how or what was driving those who were 2,000 years ago growing up in the Middle East. Everything that we do here is not very, very similar to what they did. They had a different focus, mostly on family, community, and religion. Today I'm going to focus on how to overcome the fierce individualism influence which works against our growth as Christ's called out ones in his family, which we all are. Let me start with a statement that most of us can see in this world and probably agree with. The statement is, we think we are stronger as individuals and our opinions make us stronger and we need no help from anyone else. I have actually seen sad cases, which I will not repeat, where people are willing to take their erroneous opinions to death. They will stand up for their opinion no matter what and die for it. Rather, they would rather do that than accept help or a simple, uplifting understanding. They don't want their ideas challenged, and they will fight vigorously to have their ideas to themselves. So think about examples in nature where a strong individual independence doesn't work. Think about that. Let's look at a few things in nature that contradict individualism. Some of these creatures are almost completely helpless and vulnerable as individuals and would not survive alone. Let's talk about ants. Can a single ant survive all by himself without the colony of ants? How about bees? Can a single bee survive? In some cases, there may be mud bees or something that are designed to survive on their own, but most bees are in hives and need a community. How about wolf packs? Wolves are more effective and they live better as a pack. About animal herds? Animals herd together to protect themselves from wolves, to keep themselves warm. For instance, the penguins in Antarctica, they'll gather together to keep themselves warm in the cold wind. Animal herds like gazelles and sheep and so on, they get themselves together to protect themselves against predators. How about bird flocks? they helped themselves to move from the north to the south, which is what's going on now. A lot of it's already happened, where the flocks fly south. One, you have the lead birds, and they have all the birds following, and they're all creating kind of wind streams to make it easier for them to go and navigate to the south. So birds, a lot of times, do better together as a flock. Same thing with schools of fish. Fish have to school together to keep themselves safe from predators that are always out and around looking for them. A lone fish is a target for a bird or a seagull or another fish to eat it. And then, of course, I already included sheep flocks, but flocks of sheep are the same kind of thing. In these examples, fierce individualism doesn't work. In your life, are you running into challenges and issues today? Maybe there's something missing. Maybe there's something missing. Think about that while I interject a nice entertainment example for some of us techies. I know there's a few of us in here who really like this. In the entertainment industry, we have Star Trek: The Next Generation, where the Earth spaceship, the Enterprise, is confronted by a vicious attacker called the Borg. The Borg is a culture of half machine, half human. They're half human because they're simulated from humans, and then they add machine components to them and turn them into their culture. They work together as a collective or a hive, and they create a hive mind. And as a result, they gobble up worlds and they gobble up cultures because of their vulnerability in being individualistic. When they approach a new culture, they broadcast this statement to send chills up and down the spines of any individualistic thinker. This is what they say. We are Borg. Resistance is futile. Your biological and technological distinctiveness will be added to our own. You will be assimilated to serve us. Their collectivism spawned great power over those who are not cohesive and cannot defend themselves as a group. Keep in mind biblical accounts of million-man armies and the fear it brings, knowing the power of cohesiveness and the numbers of that army. My point here is that the entertainment industry knows we are very individualistic as a people, and being assimilated into a hive mind with no independent thought is a huge fear factor to typical Westerners. We're scared to death of that kind of thing. We want to have our own mind. I do want to point out to you that our society markets itself and works to assimilate us into itself or their collective, so we think the way they want us to. We vote for who they want. We buy what they want us to buy, and basically just keep up with the Joneses. They want us to be like everybody else, but they want to be able to manipulate us too. You see, Satan's always working to pull us towards him and enslave us, meaning serving him with our thoughts and our choices and our lives. Satan acts a little bit like the Borg, trying to assimilate people into his way of thinking, and he's deceived many since he started with Eve. While the world influences us every day, we struggle to make our lives better. Do we have something deep in our subconscious, a little voice that says, something is missing? God put that there. A strong need to connect with him and his people to seek true life, not this fake stuff we see around us. We've been called out of this world to form a Jesus Christ collective, a strong personal family bond through the blood of Jesus with Jesus Christ, the Father, and his called out ones. So let's talk about it. Every year in Palestine, gardeners prune their grapevines. They cut off the dead wood, which has no life in it, and trim the living branches so that they will yield greater amounts of fruit. Turn with me to John 15, and we'll talk about the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. We want to be the living branches, not the ones that are not showing any life, because we'll get trimmed if we don't show life. John 15, and verse 1. And I'm going to take John 15, 1 through 10 is like two major scriptures that are going to take you through kind of like a story. And I'm going to bring out some different aspects of the story as I take you through. So please be patient with me. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The word I want to stress here is abide. And I'm going to give you a lot of insight into the word abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, we don't want to be cast out of God's family. We want to draw closer and integrate our lives with him so that we're abiding with him. Holman's Bible commentary says of this passage, it seems to suggest an effortless resting in the Lord, confident in a promised union between the vine and the true branches. Furthermore, John used the word abide, which means remain, the translation means remain too as well, 40 times in his gospel and 27 more times in his epistles. In the content of this passage, it seems to emphasize an ongoing faith and loving obedience to the Father and the Son that results in fruit. The fruit in this passage seems to focus on spirit-generated behaviors of Christians. It may not be the only interpretation of what Holman's Bible commentary says, and I'm kind of going into the second interpretation in a minute. But in verse 8, if my eyes are right, I think that says verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide, again this word abide, in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The pulpit commentary says, if you abide in me, and then instead of abiding, and I abide in you, instead of adding, and I abide in you, he says, and my words abide in you. He's talking about his words abiding in us. That's an important point. If my teaching so abides with you as to control your thoughts and your ideas and remain in you as guide and inspiration, then ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done with you for you. That's kind of the secret sauce to getting your prayers answered, isn't it? So I'll ask the question, how deeply shall we abide with him? It's talking about your thoughts and ideas, and your guide, be a guide to you and your inspiration. Let's turn to Acts 17, please. We'll get a little deeper into what we mean by abiding. In Acts 17 and verse 28. We are, as Christ's children, his called out ones, we are to practice this. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of our own poets have said, for we also are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are his offspring, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something that can shape by art or man's devising. So we have to understand inside ourselves that God is abiding in us. We have to listen to what he's telling us to do or suggesting or leading us to do, as we said in the previous verse, where we're talking about generating spirit-generated behaviors, and we were letting him move our own thoughts in our mind and our actions. We are to set our own will aside and let God move us and be our source of integrating our hopes, our source of inspiration, so that our decisions and actions are with him And as Mr. Spirey brought up in the sermonette, and then praising him for it as he accomplishes things through us. Not only do we praise him for what he accomplishes for us, but we also give him glory for it, because it's his glory that he's working in you. His actions coming through you are for his glory, to show how he works and loves his people. So we have to set our own will aside and let God move us and be our source of life, integrating our hopes, our decisions, our actions with him, and praising him and his accomplishments through us. We are to be a living sacrifice in honor of Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's that simple. It's not that's what we talk about almost every week here. It's not that what the Bible talks about. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then the title in my Bible says, love and joy perfected, in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We have to do what the Son does and abide in Jesus' love, abide in his. The word abide here, and we've been talking about it now for a little while, is Strong's word G3306, meno, M-E-N-O. And the simple definition, and I'll get into more sophisticated ones, the simple one is to remain in the same place over a period of time. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament adds, to remain in a sphere, to hold out, to stand fast, and I like this last one, to stay alive. Think about it. If you got Jesus Christ in your life and you're living his way and you're letting him work through you and you're showing fruits of the Spirit, you're alive. It doesn't matter what happens. You're alive. Now, and most likely forever, you're alive. The Williams New Testament translation for the word abide is union. So if you will read the Williams translation, it talks about a union with Jesus Christ, which defines a constant connection to the vine of Christ and his church. In the grapevine, it's a constant connection that we have to constantly have so that we can grow and produce fruit, so that the leaves can actually grow and we can grow groups of grapes or clusters of grapes. In this scripture that we've just covered, it shows our hearts are to be focused on our family relationship with Jesus Christ and his called out ones always, and not be drawn away by false or worldly ways, but to stick to the true vine, because it's life. It's our life. It's our future. So let's look at how King David looked at it, or how he viewed it, so that we can get a kind of an idea of what our mindset should be. Please turn with me to Psalm 18:2. David was a man after God's own heart. He's coming back to be king under Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock and fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Think about what David was thinking to write these words when he was saying that. How many times did he almost get killed by Saul? How many times did he have to go hide? How many times did people abuse him or threaten him? And this is what he says. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is a place of refuge, where we dwell there as a stronghold against the world. Isn't this the missing dimension in our lives that will reduce our daily struggles and issues? Don't you think that's what we should be doing? Doesn't that answer that small voice that says there's something missing? Paul's letter to the Romans brings out the life we are to lead. Please turn to Romans 8. And we're going to go in a little bit detail just to see what Paul's perception was of how we should lead, how we should live and lead, what kind of life we are to follow. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. This is like a companion scripture to the previous one that we were talking about. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raises Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, we all share this mandate to shun the world, the carnal mind, and to listen to the Spirit and follow the spiritual mind. We do this after baptism. We separate ourselves from the world and let Christ dwell in us and grow. We reconfirm this at Passover every year, that this is the path we are set on. John 6:56. Just to remind us again, and looking forward to the spring holidays, John 6:56. We actually read this at Passover. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What bonds us to our families, our physical families on earth? We all say we have a family name, right? Isn't it the flesh and blood of our parents that bond us to them? So when we go to Passover and we eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, the symbols of it, are we not declaring that he's our Father? He's now our family. And by the way, each and every one of us who are participating in that are all part of the same family and share the same body. That oneness. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But that's the oneness that we have to have. We're all one together in Jesus Christ through the Passover. But we have to be on guard for deception. There are many wolves in sheep's clothing, and our defense is the oneness in the love of God, much like the herds of sheep and other animals who stick together to ward off attackers. Please turn with me to First John. First John chapter 4. Our oneness together as a congregation, as a people of God, wherever we meet, ones who believe the same principles and take the same Passover is important. And 1 John 4, verse 1 through 5, my Bible titles it, The Love for God and One Another. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. We're going to strike the term here, overcome, quite a bit. We're going to talk about it. Because he who is in you is greater than who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And we got to be careful so we don't follow them because we think we hear something. We are overcomers of the world. In our world of so-called Christianity all around us, and in other religions, syncretism and human traditions are rampantly evident, where pagan worldly practices and human traditions have been mixed with biblical passages to make a seductive path. It's a seductive path of error for many to follow. We are not to be distracted by that allure. So I have for you now 3 points about the life we are practicing, being attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ. 3 key points here. First, we practice love. Keeping his commandments drives unity with Jesus Christ and the Father and his elect. 1 John 5. You were just there a minute ago. There we go. 1 John 5, verses 3 through 5. Just reemphasizing that the love that we practice, what defines love? The world has defined love in many different ways. The Greeks have 4 different words for love. And in the Bible, they use all 4. And in our society, I think we have more than 4. We may have 30 different definitions of what love is. This is what the Bible says love is. This is what love really is. 1 John 5, 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory of that has overcome the world, that our faith is the victory. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We are overcomers, and as such, we build our treasures of overcoming. We list the worldly things, the passions, and the human nature that we have overcome to date. And we work every year to overcome a few more so that eventually we can become very Christ-like in the way we behave and the way we think. When we keep God's ways and his commandments, there are 3 dimensions of love. I just point out, these are obvious. So the first is our love for Jesus Christ and his word. We covered a while back, I think, in a Bible study, and also a while back we covered in some messages, that our love for Christ and his word should be supreme. He is our champion, our soon coming champion, that's going to change this whole world and bring a whole new administration, a whole new government, a whole new way of living, a whole new culture to this world. His word is truth and life forever for us and for the world. That's the first dimension. The second dimension is our love for each other. Our love for each other is part of a commandment. We'll cover that in a little bit. But we need to be always trying to help each other out in every situation, and providing the support and love we need as we bond together like sheep, as the wolves run around trying to take out the weakest member. Matthew 18:20. Because we're going to talk about Christ and the Father's love for us. This is the third kind of love. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus Christ says that, for there where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He's here with us. There's more than two or three here today. When Christ is here with us and we are all together, we are more resilient and closer to God when we are together than we're apart. It's defense that we can put up, being together and being firmly together in the love of Jesus Christ and the love for each other. We are part of God's oneness and of his family. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are part of this. From the baptism and from Passover every year, we reaffirm that we're part of God's family. We're part of his oneness. Jesus Christ is at one with the Father. If you see Jesus Christ, you see the Father. We are one with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Remember I said we have to push what we covered before. We have to put our will aside and let Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit help us to overcome and to grow. And then 1 Peter 2:5, realizing that we have to help each other grow. We have to bond together. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Without Jesus Christ in us, we're not acceptable to God. Without Jesus Christ growing in us, we're not going to produce fruits. What happens when we don't produce fruits? We get trimmed away. The Spirit is building a new you right now inside each and every one of you. Can we stand aside and let the Spirit do its work? Can we have some faith? Step out in faith. I believe Mr. Spirey did a sermon or sermonette a couple weeks ago that talked about stepping out in faith a little bit. Take a risk. Let God take something in your life. Let him do some improvement. 1 Corinthians 12. And if you have any trouble negotiating that, or you're being a little fearful, lean on one of your members here in the congregation. Lean on each other. We're here to help each other grow together, because we're all part of one body, the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 14. My Bible calls it unity and diversity in one body. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We covered this. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but there are many members in the body, but we're all one together. We all share this same oneness of belief and thought, don't we? We all believe the same thing. We all have the same values. We all are dealing with the world almost the same way. We should help each other and be united together as one, like a flock of sheep. Keep the wolves at bay. Turn to John 14:23, please. And if we do that, we bond together and become one together as a congregation, as a people around Jesus Christ and God the Father. John 14:23 says this. Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." When Jesus Christ and the Father come into us, we need to let them work in us. It's a new life that they're building in us. They're building a new you. We need to let them build the new you, or else we may not be in the kingdom of God. Galatians 2:20. That new you is shining through all throughout the week in different ways in you. You have to let the new you shine, and you have to grow it and build on it. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul was saying in John 17, verses 20 through 21. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus' last prayer, if I remember correctly. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus is one with the Father. We are to be one with Jesus so we can be one with the Father too. Does it make sense? We're all part of his family. We reconfirm this at Passover every year. That they may also be one with us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. If we're one with the Father and one with Jesus Christ, and we're letting him build fruits in us, the world sees the fruits that are being built. Who are they going to glorify? Not you or me. Jesus Christ and God the Father, for working such a work in our lives. Who should we glorify? Or thank God and Jesus Christ for everything he's doing in our lives. This means we are all together and make one temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. The body of Christ means we see ourselves as part of one family. And again, I'm going to refer, maybe this is getting old, I'm going to refer back to the Passover, 1 Corinthians 10:16 through 17. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This makes us one family. And we are commanded to love one another. John 15:17. Jesus says, these things I command you, that you love one another. So that was the first point, was to practice love. Keeping his commandments drives unity with Jesus Christ and the Father and his elect. The second point I'm going to make is practicing unity with Jesus Christ and God the Father gives us life. Our lives improve. We bear fruit, and God answers our prayers. Our fruits glorify God and build treasures in heaven for us. Our lives improve. The pulpit commentary says about that section of the scripture is that life principle circulates through the branches just as they perpetuate the living connection between the branch and the center of life. The mutual relations show that human nature is in infinite need. Our human nature, the way it is now, is always in need of God. A God relationship, a God connection. And apart from the new life principle, the human nature we have will perish. The abiding of the branch in the vine suggests that the continuance of vital connection with the living stem and supposes the connection kept up by constant faith so that the believer is in a position to draw life from the legitimate source, the source of Jesus Christ and God the Father. The abiding of the vine in the branch, I in you, is the perpetual inflow into the subordinate life of the living grace. We just had a booklet come out on grace. Please read it. It's fascinating. It opens your mind. First time the church has put it out. We ordered the booklets the other day. They're usually pretty quick. She keeps the library, and her and CG, I think, have been bugging my wife. This is where are those booklets we ordered? They're usually very fast, so I should have them for next Sabbath. So if we're living that way, if we have Jesus integrated in our lives and we're stepping out in faith, we put ourselves in him and him in us, We're letting him work in us. We're taking faith steps. We're overcoming things in the world, and we're making lists of things that we've overcome and put away for good so that we're living more his way, living more his life. Then turn to 1 John 3, verses 22. What happens when you do that? Your life gets better. And whatever we ask, 1 John 3, verses 22 through 24, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment, which we already just read. That's our second point. Second point is living in union with Jesus Christ and God the Father and with the brethren and the congregation gives life. Makes us stronger living together, sharing and helping each other. Our third point is that is our best defense. Oneness in God's family protects us from Satan of the world. It's our best defense against Satan. We have a common enemy who pulls us away from the Jesus collective, from the Jesus relationship we have, from the family that Jesus Christ brought us into, the God the Father called us into and gave us the Passover for. And I'll just read you 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27. And he does this so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Does this not sound like being kind of grouped together like sheep and we're trying to help each other out and keep ourselves from being attacked by the wolves that are circling? We are to gather together as one, like a herd of sheep gathers together to protect itself from the wolves. We live in such a world that we have to unite together strongly to resist its influence and grow in Jesus Christ so we don't get pruned from the vine. So remember, when we abide in Jesus Christ, we practice and live these three things. We practice love, keeping his commandments and his words. Word drives unity with Jesus Christ and his Father and the Father and his elect. Two, it gives life. Our lives improve. We bear fruit and God answers our prayers. Our fruits glorify God and build treasures in heaven for us. Isn't that one of the requirements? We need to be a fruitful servant. We have to go beyond just keeping the commandments. We have to build fruit, build treasures in heaven. And number three, our best defense against the world is oneness in God's family. It protects us from Satan and the world. It's one of our best defenses. Sounds like a lot of good reasons to walk with Jesus Christ and God the Father. A lot of good reasons. Very healthy for us. And it helps us going forward with our salvation. Very last scripture and the last point. Please turn with me to Psalm 59. Our paradigms have to change. Our mindset. I used to teach this for years in the corporate world. Paradigms are the ideas that you form in your head, kind of a worldview, which is a German word as well, that says that this is the way everything is. Can't be any different. We set up a lot of paradigms and a lot of perception of the world. We have to see Jesus Christ and God the Father as powerful, loving family members or family leaders that are bringing us into their family with the gentle hands of love. In Psalm 59, David says in verses 16 and 17, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. Do we recognize the great things that God is doing in our lives, Some of us have these wonderful examples of how God has moved almost mountains to make good things happen for us. We have examples here. I'm not bringing them up. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But we have examples here of people, the things that God has done in that area. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense. Remember we talked the fact that it's the best, oneness is the best defense against the world. And refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. So even when we stumble and we trip and we don't necessarily do what's right all the time, His great mercy can pick us up and carry us through to the end.